If you will, tonight, take your Bible and let's open up. Our first passage of Scripture will be in the book of Colossians when we get there. So turn to Colossians tonight as we return to our series of messages on Bible-based counseling. The story is told about a police officer in kind of a smaller town. He had just gotten on the force and he was pretty excited to be in his first position of being able to be on a force. And as he was out patrolling, he wasn't going to miss anything. He was giving tickets to everybody. He was going to make sure every infraction was handled. And one day, this guy goes speeding through town, and so this new cop, he pulls this guy over real quick, and the guy gets the car pulled over, and he hops out of the car as quick as he can. Not the best thing to do. But he jumps out of his car and he runs back to the police officer and tries to explain to him why he was speeding. And the police officer wasn't going to listen to it. He just kept cutting him off, wouldn't listen to his story or anything like that. And the more that this guy, he's just getting animated, trying to explain his situation. The police officer takes this as a physical threat and drops the guy down to the ground and cuffs him and throws him in the back of the squad car and takes him off to the police station. And he says to the guy that he arrested, he says, "Well, lucky for you, fly boy, that the police chief is at a wedding. He's not here, because boy, he'd really throw the book at you." The kid looked at him and says, "Well, let me tell you something, Barney Fife. I don't think so, because I'm the groom." Yeah. Yeah. Authority figures. They're everywhere in our lives. Some of you are catching it late, but it's good. I like that. I like that. I like that little trickle in the laughter as you're thinking it through, getting the story. Every authority figure that is in our lives, and we are all under authority, but any human authority that we are under has never been accused of being perfect. And they're going to make mistakes. That's just a given, right? And yet, we as believers in Christ, we are called to be under those authorities, and we are told in Scripture how we are supposed to handle that. But we're living in a world today where authority is constantly challenged, where people don't like people to be in charge. The police, they're being resisted by the defund the police movements, as well as people challenging every decision that they make. It's no wonder that you see entire departments quitting and moving on. Kids are told by their parents, challenge everything that you're told to do at school. If you don't like it, then you have to respectfully decline to do what the teachers tell you to do. And the kids are challenged to ask why. Always ask why. And that is something I can remember a Christian kid doing this. And I'm like, where in the world is this kid getting this from? It is coming from his mom and dad. His mom and dad had told him to do this. And it's like, no, this is absolutely wrong, but the kid would do it anyways. There are laws on the book that are being resisted. We see this with the illegal immigrants. It's on the books that you can come into this country. You're welcome into this country in a legal way, not just sneaking across the border and waving at the cameras as you come. That's wrong. And yet the laws are on the books, but the laws are being ignored. Shoplifting, rioting, all that kind of stuff takes place. You realize that in some of the cities, that if you own property and somebody has decided to become a squatter on your property, you no longer have any rights to your property. And the squatter has all the rights. Even though you own it, you're paying the property tax, you're paying the insurance on it, the squatter has the rights on your property. The State of the Union address, that was what, about two, three weeks ago. And I wasn't going to watch it anyways, but I did watch it online for as long as I possibly could, which wasn't very long. Now, I don't agree with 95% of anything that comes out of the president's mouth. And I say that respectfully, but I don't agree with him. But I couldn't watch the State of the Union address because of the nonsense that was going on in the gallery. And I found it absolutely sickening. If none of you watched it, I would suggest go on YouTube and you can watch that State of the Union address. And you can hear as the politicians, as they heckled the president throughout his entire speech, as they tried to throw him off, as they booed, as they chanted, and all the different things that they did. And I'm thinking, this is absolutely wrong. It is disgusting. People are watching this all across the world, and what they are seeing in our country is a breakdown of the authority that is there, something that has never been seen in our country. I've watched that take place in other countries, and when they have videoed their meetings and things like that, I've watched brawls break out and everything else, and there used to be a time I would look at that, and I says, boy, I sure am glad that don't take place in the United States of America. And yet you watch what's going on now, and it's wrong. It is absolutely wrong what took place during the State of the Union address and the way that it was disrupted. The decorum, the respect for authority isn't there. And that is broadcast all across the world. There is a spirit of anarchy that is growing in our country. Someone may come to you with an issue with an authority figure. What are you going to say to them? How are you going to counsel that individual? How are you going to help the individual who's having this issue? As we look at the scripture tonight, we're going to start out, it's a two-point outline, but under each point, there's going to be other sub-points. The first point that we look at tonight is God's authority structure. God's authority structure. Throughout the scriptures, the Bible lays out very clearly at least five authority structures that God set up personally himself that we're supposed to follow. The first one, God is the ultimate authority. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 16. The Bible says here in verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Jump over to chapter 2. Verse 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Jump to verse 9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." In the book of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." God has the right, God has the power, God has the authority to be the number one authority over everything on this planet, in this universe, in the universe that we cannot see. It all belongs to the Lord. And by way of application, because he created him, he created all things, and by him all things consist, the extension of that authority is the Word of God. The Word of God says of itself in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 1 Peter 1:25 says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." God's word is the final authority in life. How do we know what God's authority is and what God is saying in his authority? We go to the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us exactly what God expects out of each and every one of us, out of everything that he has created. The theologian A.A. Hodge wrote this. He says, "Whatever God teaches or commands and is of sovereign authority. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the only organs through which, during the present dispensation, God conveys to us a knowledge of his will about what we are to believe concerning himself and what duties he requires of us." So that first authority is ultimately God. That is always the top authority to all things and the Word of God. The authority of God and the authority of God's Word will never be in contradiction. That is never going to happen. So you know that when you read the Word of God, you are reading God's authority, you are reading God's instructions, and God has the final say. Now the question is, tonight, do we let him have the final say, or do we try to say, well, now wait a minute, Lord, let's think this through? No, God's not going to think anything through with you. You do realize that, right? You do realize you're never going to change his mind. What God says goes. He is the final authority. Here's the second authority. Let's back up to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us the second authority. And it's the authority of family. The authority of family. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Jump to chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God is the ultimate authority, but then the next authority structure that God created was that of family. God created an order, a chain of command, if you will. God is the head, then the man, then the wife, then the children. And actually, not even technically the children, they're not the head of anything. They're just at the bottom of the list, and they are mentioned, and they are under that entire authority structure that God has created. You look at families today, and there's so many families that are just a train wreck. And you can point, usually, in a lot of the situations, why the family's a train wreck. The kids are in charge of everything. Second in charge is mom. Third in charge is dad. And fourth, God tends to be absent in the equation at all. So God's not in the picture. Man's at the bottom. Kids are on top. And then we wonder why things are a wreck. It's because that's not God's order. God did not create his order other than God himself, because nobody's better than God, right? God is always at the top. But each one, the husband, the wife, the children, none of those are in those positions based on their worth, their value, their intellect, their strength, none of that. That's not why God put them there. You don't look at the person that's at the bottom and say, ooh, kids, ick. Well, we just have to put up with them until they become adults. No, God doesn't do that. But there has to be a chain of command. If there is no chain of command in the organization is going to fall apart. And God says, this is my order. Why did God order it this way? Ask him someday. But until that day, we've got an authority structure to follow, and that is an authority structure that has to be followed in our homes. While we're here in this passage, let's add something else. You're in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So, now we have the authority structure of the workplace. God established that. Now, as you look at this, there is definitely a bit of difference between our work situation and the Bible days, masters and servants. And we understand that. But the concepts easily bridge that gap, and you understand it. Wherever you work at, there are going to be supervisors, bosses, department heads, managers, or whatever titles of authority are given. There was I don't know how many years it lasted, but do you remember? Maybe some of our local factories tried this. Because, we don't want to have the authoritarian structure. So we're just all going to be groups. And we'll have kind of a team leader. And we're all teams. And all this kind of whoop-de-doo stuff. If you worked in that kind of an environment, that was nonsense. Absolute. And it created chaos. And all of a sudden, they just kind of slid that nutty idea right out the door, and we went right back to having team leaders and supervisors and bosses and all that kind of stuff. There has to be that. You've got to have somebody that you know you're accountable to and you answer to that individual. Now, there's also the structure where the bosses, they have authority, and they are reminded God is their authority. So the bosses answer to God, the employees answer to the boss. Why? Because it keeps a structure well-oiled and moving the way that it ought to be. It puts these authority people in place. As Christians, we have an obligation at our workplace, number one, to demonstrate the very best work ethic we can possibly give. Our work ethic as a Christian has got to be the absolute best. We have to be the individuals that the bosses say, we know we can depend on that person. We know that if something extra needs to be done, we can go to them. And sometimes as Christians, we'll say, why do I always have to be on the hook to do all this stuff? I don't always have to be here to do that. You're the Christian. You're the Christian. You're the one that is supposed to show everybody else how to work in that place. And we have to have a respect for that chain of authority. We have got to respect it. We can't do an end run around it. We have to follow it. So that's the third level of authority. Let's go to Romans 13. Oh, this keeps getting more meddlesome, doesn't it? Romans 13. God established the state. He established the state, or human government. In Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. God established the governments of man. The Bible tells us very clearly, God set the rulers, the kings, the presidents, the leaders in place all across this world. He gives them authority to wield the sword if necessary. That wielding of the sword is taking you back to the book of Genesis and the introduction of capital punishment. That is something that God has definitely established. In Genesis 9, surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So God established capital punishment, and it is to be executed through the arm of the government, not through vengeance. We never have a right to take vengeance on somebody. That is something that comes directly from the state. We are also to pay tribute or taxes to that government. Oh, didn't want me to bring that up, did you? Tax day's coming up, not too many days away. Got your taxes done? If not, why not? I've never understood people that don't get their taxes done. You've known for 365 days that tax day was coming. Seriously. By the time tax day comes, I figured it, it's for a devotional. I think it's something like 120 days roughly since January 1 that you knew taxes were due. Oh, let's just wait. Maybe they'll do themselves. No. We are supposed to be on top of things, right? Okay, well, maybe we'll change the message here. if you crinkle about paying taxes, didn't Jesus pay taxes? Matthew 22, the Bible says, tell us therefore, they were setting Jesus up, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You say, yeah, but our government's terrible. I don't like how they're going to spend my money. Go back and, I mean, really, if you're thinking that way, you obviously know nothing about history. Go back and read what the Roman Caesars were like. Go back and read what they spent the tribute money on and how those taxes were dispersed among the empire. You think you got a problem paying taxes in the United States of America? My guess is you'd have a big problem paying them to Caesar. And yet, Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render to God the things that are God. Let's put it a different way. Don't cheat God out of what belongs to Him. Don't cheat the government out of what belongs to them. Ooh, that's convicting, isn't it? That smarts a little bit. Now, there's one other form of government established by the Lord. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And this is the government of the church. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, the Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Back in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let me read this verse of Scripture to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The point comes in the back door of the necessity of church membership, rather than just attending. A pastor's authority only goes as far as the doors of their local church. A pastor has no authority about the church next door or across town. None whatsoever. None at all. But they do have authority in their own church. And that is an authority that is not granted to them by the deacons. It isn't granted to them by the trustees. It's not granted to them by Sunday school teachers. It's not granted to them by the vote of the congregation. It is an authority that is granted by God. And that is something that is laid on the shoulders of the pastors. The pastors will give an account for the church that they led and for how they guarded the souls of the people that God entrusted to them. And the Scripture tells us very, very plainly in Hebrews and 1 Thessalonians, the response to that authority. Now, that brings up the second point and the final point. What is supposed to be our response to God's authority structure? What is to be our response to God's authority structure? The first response is this, and remember that we're dealing with people that we're counseling. Somebody comes to you and they have this issue with authority. They just can't seem to get along with authority. So how do you start dealing with them? First thing is this, show them that an issue with authority is ultimately an issue with God's authority. Show them that an issue with authority is ultimately an issue with God's authority. Remember, one of the first verses that we looked at is that all of these authority structures, God is the one that established those. So God putting them into place, the ultimate resistance is against the authority of God. Now, we've said in this series, when we're dealing with people, that we want to always start with the gospel. And even though you say, well, I know this person is saved, start with the gospel anyways. If you find out that the individual is a lost person, talk to them about the authority of God and what that authority means. The Bible makes a promise that everyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Lord's an authority title. That is master, that is ruler, that is the potentate. And they will confess that He is Lord. But the problem is that every lost person will stand before that authority figure at a place called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's not going to be a place where anybody wants to be. Because the verdict for everyone at the Great White Throne Judgment is the same. Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. There is no hope, no hope at the Great White Throne Judgment of any other verdict. And so you will stand before that authority figure. If a person knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 16. If they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you might want to just remind them of something. Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. Well, yeah, let's start verse 30. This deals with Paul and the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Romans 10, 9 and 10, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What does the Greek word Lord mean? It's the word kurios. It is He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. Master, Lord, the possessor and the disposer of a thing. The owner, one who has control of the person, the master. At salvation, the Bible says that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We accept and acknowledge a transfer of power. We accept and we acknowledge transfer of power. We say, I've made a mess being on the throne of my life. It is time for me to get off that throne, to repent and believe the gospel, and to believe in the one who has a right to that throne. It's a transfer of power. Now, do we always realize what's going on there? And certainly, do we realize it to the fullest? No. There is the nonsense of lordship salvation that says that you have to accept Him as Lord over all, or He's not Lord at all. I got news for you. Whatever you do with Him, He's always Lord. He is always Lord. And I'll be so bold as to say this, 100% of us, not 99.9, 100% of us still have an issue with Lord, with the Lord being Lord over everything. Don't believe me? Since we were together last week, how many of you have sinned? Put your hand up. Be honest. Okay, we got some liars in the group. Okay. Does that not let you know that we have a problem with Him being Lord? And we try to wrest control back to ourselves, and every time we do that, we are saying, no, 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 Lord. I'm the authority in this situation. The Lord says, oh, no, no. I'm Lord. I'm Lord. Well, I want to do it my way. And so we sin. He's still Lord. He didn't lose not an ounce of His lordness. Not a bit. But we weren't acknowledging Him as Lord in our life. And so the individual that's having an issue with authority needs to be reminded. If they know Christ as Savior, your ultimate issue is not with the person you think it's with. Your ultimate issue is with the Lord. Now that kind of gets real personal, doesn't it? we would rather say, no, my problem is them. And if I could just get them to get out of my life or get them to straighten up and get them to do this and them to do that and to see it my way, everything would be so much better. Where's that in the Scripture? For starters, the Bible says that as believers in Christ, church family, we are supposed to have the mind of Christ. Not your mind in me, or my mind in you. What a mess that would be. We are to have the mind of Christ. And we are to submit and surrender to that. So ultimately, any issue that we have with authority structures is an issue with God's authority. Let's take this farther. Go back to Ephesians 5:22. At the heart of obedience to authority is a nasty word that we don't like in our culture. Submit. We don't like that. But to align ourselves under an authority structure, there has to be submission. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be of their own husbands and everything. The word subject and submit is the exact same word in the original languages. What does the word mean? It's not a dirty word. For starters, and it's not a word of weakness either. Submission is an act of the heart and the will. The person who is submitting is willfully arranging themselves under the leadership of somebody else. They are choosing to do that. In one Bible commentary, it says, the submission is not the husband's to command, but for the wife to willingly and lovingly offer. Do you understand what that's saying? The husband cannot go look at the wife and say, you shall submit to me. That's how you get black eyes. You know, that's how you start limping away. That's not what it is. It is not the husband's to command. It is the wife's gift to give. And the commentator writes this, your own husband's limits her submission to the one man that God has placed over her, and also gives a balancing emphasis that he is hers as a personal intimate possession, and she submits to the man that she possesses as her own. This is seen elsewhere in Scripture. Titus 3:1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So here's another issue. First issue is, you got a problem with God's authority. Second issue is, you don't want to submit. And that's bottom line. I don't want to submit. You say, well, there's a good reason why. There's this, there's that. Okay, let's go to the next point. Our obedience to the last four of the five authorities. Remember, there is no questioning God's authority. But the other authority structures, our obedience to the last four of the five has one escape clause. Just one. You know what that is? Go to Acts chapter 5. Now I heard somebody whisper death. And that is true where marriage is concerned. But I'm looking at this as an escape clause without somebody dying at this moment in life. If there's an issue with one of those four of the five authority structures, okay? They're in existence, they're there. What's the escape clause? Acts 5:27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There's your escape clause. Civil disobedience can be exercised against any of those other authority structures, if that authority structure is telling you to do something that goes contrary to God's word. That's it. There's your escape clause. You want to know what our problem is? We have elevated our likes, dislikes, our agenda, our preference, our whatever. We have elevated it to scriptural level. Bottom line is we didn't get our way, and so we're going to pout. We're going to throw a hissy fit because I didn't get my way. I've got every right to resist. Biblically? No. Find that scripturally. Are there ways to change things that are godly and righteous? Yes. But what if you can't change it? It isn't something that's wrong. It isn't something that is unscriptural. You just don't like it. But you can't change it. What are you supposed to do? Well, I'll show you what I'll do. I'll be a thorn on the backside of that church till the day I die. Really? You ever know anybody like that? Yeah. What good did it do? Nothing. Is that a biblical attitude? Is that a godly attitude? No. Not in the least. So you learn to live with it, and you just might find out it ain't all so bad. It's not all so bad. You just learn to live with it. If it is crossing God's law, absolutely defy it. Absolutely, 100% defy it. We have to, because God's law comes first. He is the ultimate authority. And if we can go, you know, this is crossing chapter and verse, right here. This is why I'm defying it. And we absolutely should, right, Christians? But if it doesn't, deal with it. You know, there's a lot of things in life I don't like. I hate speed limits. I've said that before. I hate them. I detest them. My truck has a speedometer. You know how fast my speedometer says it'll go? Why can't I? Say, well, there's a few slow pokes out there. Yeah. Drive me out of my tree. I hate speed limits. I really do. I think they're unnecessary in most places. People just get out of the way, they'd be fine. Right? Some of you going, oh, you're such a heathen. No, I just want to go where I'm going. And I want to go at warp speed if possible. I think it's totally wrong. Why did they make my truck to go that fast if it won't? And I can't. That's not fair. I got to, don't I? I have to. So I'm gonna pout and I'm going to move to a country where I can drive any way I want to, where the Autobahn is at. Ooh, I'd love to do that someday. And I want a car that I can drive on that thing with just once. Just once. Wouldn't that be fun? How many of you would be right there with me? Oh, let's get tickets and go. Wouldn't that be a blast? Church mission trip will do it for Jesus. There's got to be people there that need the Lord. And just think how fast we can get tracks to them. Whew, that'd be fantastic. Fourth point. I'll move on quick because I'm out of time. If you're having a problem with authority, don't try to get out from under it. Instead, practice 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Jot the reference down. Let me read it to you. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. If you're having a problem with authority, don't try to get out from under it. How about praying? Do you pray for your situations in your family? Do you pray for your situations at work with your bosses? When was the last time that we've prayed for a president? Our Congress, our Senate, our leaders. Do you pray for me? Do you pray for the other leaders in this church? When was the last time we really made a concerted effort to pray? And I don't mean, okay, Lord, bless them. Amen. No, it's not sincere. Come on. Really spending time taking them before the Lord and not saying, Lord, change them, fix them. How about we say, Lord, change my heart and my attitude? Because if I am at this point, my attitude's probably not the best and it's not right. Here's the last thing. Ultimately, remember that our submission to authority is to be done for the Lord's sake. Just jot down 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15. And it tells us in those verses that we submit not for the sake of the person that's in charge. We submit for the Lord's sake. We submit to honor Him. Do you realize that tomorrow when you go to work and you've got that boss that is, I mean, they just about drive you crazy. And you could give a laundry list of all the things that are wrong about them, all the things you dislike. Do you realize that submitting to their authority in a godly manner, praying for them as you should and all that kind of stuff, do you realize that that is an act of worship to God? You're saying, Lord, I love you more than disliking this situation that I'm in. I love you enough. I love you so much that even though I'm in a difficult situation, I'm going to honor you. And I worship you, Lord, through my obedience, through my prayer, through my good work ethic, through my lining up under their leadership. I worship you. You're not worshiping the leaders. Don't get me wrong there. You're not worshiping them. Worshiping the Lord. Why? Because He's the one that told you to. He's the one that told you to submit to authority. These are some really practical things that we have been looking at. Definitely timely. In this politically charged society that we're living in right now, an election's not too far away, we just had our primary and things like that, it is very easy to get discouraged, to really get disheartened by the things we see going on in just our own little county, our own little city. Okay, let's start praying about it. Let's start bringing it before the Lord. Let's start seeing what we can do to change our heart's attitude, that we might be in line with God, the one who has ordained and established those authorities and told us to submit to them. Maybe you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have never submitted to His authority in your life. You're still trying to get to heaven on your own. You're still trying to work your way there. You're still trying to be the best person you can be, or do whatever you think is going to get you to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, paid the price in His blood, was buried in the tomb, and He arose again from the grave. And that's all the plan of salvation is. That's all the gospel message is. It's a message that has to be accepted or rejected. There is no middle ground. There's not a third option of what you can do with that message. Tonight, I think many of you sitting here, you can say that you have accepted that message. You have trusted Jesus as your Savior. Then He lives within you. He can give you the ability to submit under these authority structures. But if you're here without Christ as Savior, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, this is the night to call on Jesus and be saved. Would you just pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I know I am, Lord. And I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve heaven. But Lord, I believe that you do love me. And you showed me that love at the cross. And you showed me that love at an empty tomb. And Lord, you're showing me that love tonight by calling me to salvation. And tonight, I confess, Lord, I confess the Lord Jesus Christ with my mouth. I believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead and He lives. And I ask Him to come into my heart and save me. Forgive me of my sins and save me. Have you prayed something like that tonight? Not my words, but from your heart. And you meant, you say, I've never prayed anything like that, but I did tonight and I meant it. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your love. Lord, we thank you for the authority structures that you have placed in our life just because it provides order. It provides opportunity for discipline in our life. It gives structure. And Lord, help us just to line up biblically under it for your honor and glory. We pray and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.